Well, it's an honor to be here. I do not do this regularly. I get a chance from time to time to be in churches and preach. But God has redirected my ministry, not away from the Word of God, but away from larger groups. I meet for the most part with individuals who find themselves in trouble for various reasons, one sin of their own, by which they need admonished and directed, by sin of somebody else against them, wherein they are suffering, or just general suffering under the weight of general sin, whether it be a catastrophe, a loss of a loved one, physical ailment. I do quite a bit of counseling with pain management, how to deal with pain from a biblical respect as relates to redeeming the pain. And so God has given me that great opportunity and privilege. The opportunity to challenge or to transition another pastor into the position actually happened a little quicker than we wanted it to, but there were some signs that I was getting from my body that said, you can't keep doing this. You need to make a change. And so we, my wife and I talked, and the elders talked, and in the fall of 2013, really came to the conclusion and announced to the church in October of that year that I would be resigning in May of 2014. And that gave an opportunity to get a pulpit committee together. And actually, the man that they did end up calling to be the senior pastor is somebody that I had in my sights already for associate pastor to come in and transition. And it's really cool how that happened, because I didn't do any conniving, manipulating, or maneuvering. And it just really happened, and it was just a blessing to see, you know, God bring that man to the place that he is today. And by his request, we meet weekly. He values my input, and I value his friendship and his encouragement to me and the ministry that God has given to me. I do have Parkinson's disease, in case you wonder. Sometimes, especially young kids, you know, will watch my hand. It tremors from time to time. It's usually when I'm not thinking about it. When I think about it, I can stop it. When I'm not thinking about it, it does it. And I catch kids looking at it, and it's not going to hurt. It's not going to reach out and grab you or do anything crazy like that. It's just a lack of dopamine in my body that doesn't allow the muscle to relax. And so, but God's grace, he's given me this opportunity. And so it's a privilege to be here, sharing my heart with you, but more importantly, my heart as it relates to God's Word. So I'm going to pray together with you before we open our Bibles up to the passage that God has given me to speak to you today. Father, we pause because what we're doing here is sacred to you. You breathe out your Word, your living Word, to holy men who were moved by the Spirit to write the very words that we're going to look at this morning. And it pertains, this particular portion of Scripture we'll look at, to the family, and most specifically to the role of a husband. And while I understand not every person here is a husband, it really affects every person. And I pray for your Spirit's ministry and various ways through your Word today. I simply ask, God, that you use me to draw people to yourself who are lost and in need of the Savior. Those who are already saved, that they might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if there's conviction by the Spirit that needs to be addressed, that they would repent and thankfully respond with that change of heart and change of action. Thank you for the pastors that are here, as I will leave in just a few hours, but they will have the opportunity to minister through the week to these dear folks, and we just pray that that would be a blessing to see what you might do through this time that we have together right now. So we thank you for it and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And I do have some notes that you received here, and I'm probably going to try to stick right to them. If I don't, who knows how long we'll be here. But I'm speaking specifically to men this morning, but ladies, please note that as I speak, this is an opportunity for you to think application-wise to your own life as relates to your role as a wife. The same chapter of Ephesians talks about both. Those of you who aren't married, but anticipate that, you listen carefully because this is holy instruction to you. And there may be some here who have been married and have had, for one reason or another, a separation or a breakup. Know that that's not the end of the line for you, but God certainly will teach you as well through this passage of Scripture. I want to read where we're going to be going this morning, starting in verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Well, there are three main thoughts that I want to share with you from this morning in keeping a sacred marriage. And the first one flows directly from this passage, and that is to husbands to remember to keep his commandments to you. I'm not going to expose every point from this particular passage, but just draw from the commands that were given to the husbands, starting in verse 25. There are five of them in particular that I see here that if I were to say to you, in order for you to not be a rebel, in order for you not to be disobedient before God in your marriage, here are the things that he wants you to do. He's commanded. They're not really optional. They're commands. They're things that if you were on the job you didn't do, you get fired for. And so as you think of your relationship before God and knowing that you're accepted in the beloved of Jesus Christ, but on a mission to glorify him by being like Christ, these are the things he wants you to do. The first one is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for her. You know, I could just park on that for hours, because when you think about the love that Christ has for you and I as the church, it's all about sacrifice. It's all about giving. It's not about getting. It's about giving. I will just share one story with you that I recall from my ministry probably almost 28 years ago. I thought it would be a great idea for us to have a men's conference on a weekend, similar to what we had yesterday, but we went to a camp, and there probably were close to 100 men that were involved in that, and we had this great agenda. Was going to be all about, you know, keeping our responsibilities within the body of Christ, and I thought it was well done and probably profited a lot, but at the end of the session, we kind of had a debriefing. And Mr. Wilson, he was our treasurer, and he was kind of an interesting character. He stood up and he said, I have one thing to ask you men. And he looked around and just kind of said, how many of you bought flowers for your wife this week? There wasn't a single hand go up. He said, I did. He said, I do every week. He said, Pastor, he said, I really appreciate everything we did this week, but there was nothing said about us as men loving our wives as Christ loved the church. How can you have a men's conference and not talk about that? And he sat down. You talk about a strong rebuke, and you know, I think rightly so, because when you stop and ponder manhood and his relationship to marriage, the greatest command that God has given to men, to us, is to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And I submit to you that if we were to do that alone, we wouldn't need to think about anything else. Loving our wives is Christ loved the church. But the problem is that we love ourselves more than our wives. We love our idols more than we love our wives. And therefore, they get often the short end of the stick. And I speak from a personal experience. Love her as Christ loved the church. But then, flowing out of that is sanctify her with the Word of God. It's a curious thought for me that husbands, we enter into a relationship and it's very clear that God says, I want you to sanctify her with the washing of the Word of God. But it's almost like the moment we get married, that just kind of goes out the window, as if to say, well, I don't know what that means and I don't really care, but she's on her own as it relates to her sanctification. Well, sanctification is the concept of being set apart unto Christ. So that my role as a husband is to aid my wife in setting her apart unto Christ through the washing of the Word. The Word being the Word of God. And if I am to be obedient to these commands that God has given to me as a husband, I need to take the leadership in caring for her holiness, her sanctification. He goes on in addition to that, saying that preparing her for the presentation. It's almost like in my life, I instead of seeing my wife as an object of some source of pleasure or getting for me, I need to be thinking about, am I getting her ready for that day when she meets her Savior? Boy, what would a marriage look like if it were that way? I don't need any amens from the women, you know. But I know what they're thinking right now. Boy, that would be a blessing, wouldn't it? To have a man concerned about my spiritual well-being so that I didn't have to tune into Christian radio and find out what I'm supposed to be doing. Or take notes viciously from the pastor and understand what my role is. I think that men, these things are things to ponder and consider, but more than that, to become active in. And, you know, again, I ride in and ride out and I leave your pastors with debris. But I know their hearts are equal to what I'm sharing, that they would love to say, have a man come to them and say, would you just please teach me what it means to sanctify my wife? What's that look like? How am I supposed to do that? Here's where I'm at. Help me to get there. And I know that they would love to do that. Then love your wife as you love yourself. You'll never find, I've had people say, I just don't love myself. What? That's the problem. We love ourselves too much. No, nowhere in the scripture does it tell us we need to love ourselves, because it assumes we all do. And he says, we love our wife as we love ourselves. It means we drive to do the things for her that we would normally do for ourselves. You know, you got a big golf day coming up, or you got a big project you want to do. You want to get together with the guys and do something. So you line all your ducks up, get them all in a row so you can get that thing done. Well, let's just take and put your wife in that position. If she has some things she'd like to get done, instead of you lining all the ducks up in a row for you to get done what you want to get done, you line them up to help her get done what she wants to get done. Boom. It's transformation. She says, what? Where's that coming from? Man, I just decided instead of loving myself, I'm going to love you. What's that feel like? You ask them, they'll tell them, and they'll want more. But believe me, it's a good thing. I will spare you stories from my own life, but there was a point about 25 years into marriage, my wife told me some things about me that I didn't want to hear. But basically, just to boil them down to, she'd been somewhat divorced from me in practice because I was married to the church. And for me, the church was my life. And I had to do some readjustment, and I'm still working to readjust because I constantly find myself falling short of these commandments. But I know that it is what God says, and it is important, more important than I make it to be most often. And then leave your parents, cleave to your wife, and become one flesh. You know, I have been blessed to have been able to be near my parents when we left them at one point. But we still maintain a home of our own and establish a new relationship that is more important than the previous relationship, the priority. And again, I'm not telling anything new, but I say these things just to reinforce a sacred marriage is all about these commands, men. And to implore you, to encourage you to set a course, to change your life, to make your life such that it will look this way to your wife before the Lord. And number two, this one is, I'll just say it's intertwined with many, many scriptures, and I can't really turn to all of them with you this morning, but some things that I have noted over the years. I shared a little story yesterday with the men who were here. When I was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, it really took me back. It will have been 6 years this to 5 years this July or April. When did we meet with Dr. Murray? I don't remember. Was it July or April? Okay, July. Doesn't really matter, but. So I meet with the doctor, and she says, well, yes, you have Parkinson's. And my wife, the last question she says is, what's my husband going to look like in 10 years from now? And she, without even missing a beat, he's going to be in a wheelchair. You know, put that in your pipe and smoke it, you know? Some of you have been faced with cancer or other difficult diagnoses. When it comes out, it's just all, you just go numb. It's just like, what did I just hear? So we left and I cried and we talked and I cried, and we ended up at a Salvation Army store where my wife delivered some things she had in the trunk, and we sat in the parking lot, and bottom line, she said to me, she said, Doug, she says, I can push a wheelchair. That's not what I wanted to hear. But it was the right thing to say. And then we reviewed our wedding vows that I've written out here in your notes. I, Doug, take you, Patty, or I, Patty, take you, Doug, to be my lawfully wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until death do us part. And so we renewed our vows in the Salvation Army parking lot. Thanks to my wife's prompting, I was encouraged that she was in essence saying, I'm not going anywhere, whether you're in a wheelchair or not, doesn't matter to me. A sacred marriage is an enduring marriage with commitment. And when I counsel couples for marriage, I reinforce with them, this is a everlasting covenant that you have made before God, before these witnesses, till death do us part. Everlasting in a sense before God, he marks this down, and during your lifetime, this is what he designs for you. And implicit in keeping these vows are the following structural building blocks. And I just want to go through these. This is something I've developed over the years that has stood well in relationships, and I just want you to ponder them. I'm really more just going to read them to you. But as you think about, okay, keeping my vows, what does it practically speaking mean? Well, here's some things I think that are part of it. And again, you could go through and do a study and put scripture to all of this. It's there. But respect builds health into a relationship. Respect, when it's missing, is obvious. Respect is manifested with listening. A person who does not listen to you really has little respect for you, and vice versa. So if you're that husband that comes home, buries your face in the paper, or anymore, is this. You know, she's talking to you. And I sold the house today. You're not listening. You're not respecting her. And respect is one of those characteristics that builds health in the relationship, because it doesn't say that something's wrong here, but it says something's really right, because, man, he listens to me. He hears what I say. He answers me appropriately. And he even remembers to do things that I ask him to do. Wow, that's health. Disrespect dehumanizes a person. The quickest way to show disrespect is to give a cold shoulder or turn off the listening to ignore a person. I found one of the best things I can do to show my wife respect is when she gives me lists of things to do, I'll do them. Now, I don't get them all done. She's right here to witness to that. But I try to do them when she's not around, and then when she comes home, just wait to see if she notices. You know? And I tell you what, she does. And I usually get up, hey, attaboy. Way to go. You know? It gives her a sense of, you know, I heard what she said and I'm listening. So respect builds health into it. Honesty builds depth to a relationship. Where there's no honesty, there's shallowness. Honesty is manifested with speaking the truth. A person who does not speak the truth to you is not really interested in a deep relationship with you. They'd rather hear something shallow or flattering than true and honest. Dishonesty belittles a person. Lying, deception, cheating, all their forms of dishonesty eat at the very fiber of trust that makes any relationship more than a casual acquaintance. Truth speaking. Sometimes the truth does hurt, but when it's spoken in love, it's the right thing to do. And honesty builds depth to the relationship. When you find a couple that have a deep relationship, it's because they're able to have honest conversations with each other, even when it's a hard conversation. One of the men yesterday was telling us about his journey with his wife, and what I heard all through this is, man, there's some honesty being put forth, and just the depth of the relationship that builds, even through hard times, to be able to say things that need to be said and confront and repent and get things right builds depth in the relationship. Commitment builds strength in a relationship. Without a commitment, the relationship is always tentative. You know, you've been around couples like that, and, you know, using the D word. If you don't get things right, I'm going to divorce, you know, or I'm going to walk out, I'm going to do this. You know, I'll tell you what, that's just going completely the wrong direction. Commitment is manifested by serving and staying. People who are willing to serve others and stay by their side are exhibiting a sticking with the relationship characteristic. Those who flee at the little sign of work lack commitment. Betrayal is a close kindred to deception. It completely deflates a person. Unfaithfulness takes the wind out of the sail of anyone. It makes it seem like there is little reason to keep going. I shared yesterday, and I shared with a heavy heart for my daughter. My middle daughter has a husband who has been dishonest and unfaithful to her and has shown no signs of repentance, no interest in reconciliation. And almost every night, and last night was not an exception, my daughter weeps and cries herself to sleep. What did I do wrong? Why did he leave me? Why did he choose this other woman? And I only can say to her is, it's not your sin. It's his sin and his lack of staying with the relationship. She loves him dearly and would take him back in a heartbeat if he would, but he's shown no interest whatsoever, no hope. And I watch with pain and suffering as I see this lack of commitment destroy a relationship. And this young man that we thought we knew, they grew up together in good home. Everything that I thought I should have asked him, I asked him, but here he is today. Because I can't make the choice for him. He can only make the choice for himself. And at this point, he's choosing to throw away a marriage, throw away his relationship with his daughter, and it's sad. It's not only sad to us, it's sad to God. And then acceptance. Acceptance builds morale in a relationship. Nothing better than to be picked, right? I tell people that when I was in junior in high school, I was still the littlest guy in my class. I broke 5 foot when I was a junior in high school. You know, I'm about 5'9 now. I grew 6 inches after high school. It really, really kind of bizarre. I don't know what happened, whether growth hormone didn't kick in until then or whatever, but I was always the last guy who didn't get picked, and no, you're on their team. You're on their team. You're on their team. And that's not being picked. That's just being the leftovers, the dregs. And it's hard to, you know, it's hard to feel good about yourself when, oh, you're on their team. You know, you want to be the, I want him. I want him. I want him. You know, well, in marriage, acceptance will do that. It'll build morale. It'll be this emotional and physical embrace that a person gives you that tells you they value you and they want you near. You know, and please, cold shoulder, I believe you did that. Emotional and physical touch and hugs and embracings tell a person things are good. I really want you near to me. I've had people say, you know, when we go somewhere, my husband's off over here and I'm over here by myself. It's almost like they're ashamed of me or something. And that may not be the case, but what is being communicated is rejection, rejection, rejection. Last but not least in these, as it relates to our commitment, forgiveness builds duration. You're all human, so therefore you're not perfect. Since no one is perfect, everyone makes mistakes and sins against others. Therefore, since we all fail some way or another in a relationship, we must always have a way back. And I love the picture of forgiveness that God paints for us. When he talks about forgiveness, he truly means to take it away. And there's some really beautiful pictures where he talks about taking it and putting it as far as the east is from the west, putting it behind his back, putting it to the bottom of the ocean, choosing to not remember it. Forgiving really is taking it away. It's not forgetting, but it's taking away honestly. And those five building blocks, I submit to you, that are implicit within the covenant vows that you've made. And guys, if you want to keep a sacred marriage, build your marriage on those building blocks and keep the covenant that you've made to your wife. And it'll be in accord with God. But last but not least, you're in your text there in Ephesians. I want you to look at verse 32 with me. The brother who led the singing kind of alluded to this. Verse 32, it says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." You know, when you read that, it's almost like, well, what is that all about? Well, you know what that's all about. It's all about the reality that the picture that marriage is painting a real image of Christ to the church. You know, it's, if I were to carry a picture of my wife in my wallet, which I don't do because things that get in my wallet get destroyed because I perspire a lot. But if I had a picture of my wife and I would pull that thing out and say, "Dear, I really love you," and start kissing that picture, you'd kind of look at me like, "Ooh, you are kind of weird. What is wrong with you?" Well, I love my wife and here's her picture. And so, you know, I do it again and you're like, "Yeah, just stop doing that, would you please? That's just a picture." Marriage is just a picture, but it is a picture. And it's designed to be a picture of the true church as Christ loves her. And here's the problem, guys. A lot of time the picture that we present to the world isn't accurate because it doesn't look like Christ's love to the church. I think it's a shame that statistics across the board say that the divorce rate in the church, and that's very broad, but still those who call themselves Christian, is as high as it is as those outside the church. What's wrong with that picture? it's not an accurate picture of Christ's love to the church. So there's something bigger at stake than just keeping my commandments so that I'm not a rebel, or keeping my vows so that I'm a good citizen, if you will. But this idea of keeping the bigger cause, glorifying God with my life. First things first, tell me that the most important thing that my life as a believer is about is glorifying God in everything that I do. And that includes my marriage. And so if I'm connected to the bigger cause, which is glorifying God, I'm going to be concerned about the picture that I'm portraying in my marriage. Is it accurate with what Christ does with his church? Or are there some pieces missing? Maybe one of the kids put a mustache on the wife. Or maybe they took an eye and gouged it out. Or you know what I'm talking about. Maybe there are some things that you have done that contributed to the picture not looking the way it should look. Say, well, you're just making me feel uncomfortable. No, I'm not. The Holy Spirit is. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do with that is he wants you to change, to repent, to take what he's doing. Don't quench it. Don't put it out, but to say, you know, God, I've been wrong. Do you forgive me for cutting my wife off, for disrespecting her, for not loving her as Christ loved the church, for not sanctifying her with the word, not being that spiritual leader, not thinking about her future before Christ? Whatever it needs to be, God wants you to confess that, repent of that, and then change. None of us are perfect, and I believe all of us all along the way in this journey, becoming more like Christ, have points where we see things we need to adjust. Put off, put on, put off, put on, put off, put on. And this may be the day for you to see something that God wants you to see about your own marriage, that you would correct it for his glory, for his honor. That those around you, your family, your friends, co-workers, might look at your marriage and say, oh, so that's what Christ's love to the church looks like. That's what he wants. Let's pray together. Father, I know this is a special moment, Lord, where we pause and think about what your word has just said to us, and your spirit is either working in hearts and lives to bring them to affirm the things that they're doing well and really just say, keep doing it and excel still more, as Paul would write. But there may be also the time where the spirit is saying, you know, Bob, I'm talking about you. Bill, I'm talking about this area. Fred, it's this particular thing. It's not that he's picking on us, but he wants us to be all that we were designed to be. He wants us to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fullness of God through understanding the love of Christ, being compelled to not live for ourselves, but to live for him who died for us. And I ask God, if there's decisions that need to be made in men's life here today, specifically, God, that you would bring that to fruition. You give the increase, God, and we just pray your spirit to bring increase into this congregation today because of your word and the truth spoke from it. We'll thank you for this and pray this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.